No? Can you hear me now? I'd like you to ask questions. I always thought if you can't get your questions answered in church, where are you going to go? Here's what I don't want you to do. Don't offer your opinion. Everybody's got opinions. Most of them are like armpits. Everybody's got one or two, and most of them stink. Keep it to yourself. That's your opinion. If, on the other hand, you have a question, I'd like to answer your questions. I'm a Bible teacher by the gifting and calling of God. That's what I do best. But your opinion simply ties up time when others are really wanting to learn something and ask questions themselves. So if you have an opinion, I would be more than happy to entertain that. You just have to see me right after church service. And then you can share your opinion, or myself or Dwayne, we will smile and nod our heads and go, God bless your pointy little head. That's fine. You're certainly entitled to your opinion. And if it doesn't match mine, that's fine. Who cares? I don't care about opinions so much as I care about facts. I want to know the Word of God. You may have an opinion about the Word of God, but quite frankly, it is what it is. It says what it says. And really, the biggest struggle we have is putting it into practice, isn't it? So if you would like to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12, there are only four places in the New Testament that spiritual gifts are enumerated for us. Only four places. Now, we see the spiritual gifts moving in and through the believers of God from the earliest chapters of the Old Testament right up to the very end of the book. But they are delineated to the church in only the four places that we'll be studying in our study. This first one takes us to Romans chapter 12, these first opening verses. I am going to do my best to cut this off and leave you 15 minutes of question and answer period at the end of this teaching. Try to keep it to the text at hand, because next week we're going to 1 Corinthians, and if you don't have questions there, you haven't read the passage closely enough. So, you know, we won't be chasing rabbit trails there tonight, but if you have anything out of Romans chapter 12 by way of questions, please feel free to ask. Raise your hand during the study or save them for the Q&A afterwards. That is my goal. I know that your New Testament is not written in chronological order. For instance, 1 Corinthians was written a year or two before Romans, but for the sake of just going Romans through and keep heading to the right, I've decided to do it this way. But it is the reason that as Paul writes the Corinthians a few just 2 years earlier than the writing of the book of Romans, he goes into quite a bit more detail and depth. In fact, feel free to read ahead next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at the gifts. Here's the deal. Of the four places the spiritual gifts are mentioned, there is no perfect iteration of the previous list. There is some reduplication, but there's some new ones added. There's other ones taken away, which leads you to believe there are probably more spiritual gifts than are listed for us in these four portions of Scripture. I'm totally good with that. But looking at the ones we have got quite the study ahead of us. And I want you to feel free to ask questions. Here's the problem in a non-denominational church. You all came with baggage. Where it came from, God only knows. You know, maybe it's Catholic baggage or Presbyterian baggage or somebody else, non-denominational, charismatic, non-charismatic. We all come from a different perspective, but what we settle in on is not what I say as a biblical authority or any denomination, but what God's Word has to say about the issue. So I encourage you, as we approach this study, have an open mind, ask questions, but let God's Word speak for God's Word without saying, well, I was told in this denomination or that by that teacher, blah, blah, blah. Well, let God's Word speak for this. Don't even take my word for it. Read God's Word for yourself. You see what it says, and then let's dialogue about this. Ask some questions. To give you some context of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned here for us in Romans 12, I want to show you the context because it prefaces everything that comes after this. He's going to tell us the first half of the book is all about what God has done for us. Only then does Paul start talking about what is our reasonable response to God's love. What's reasonable? In fact, the word reasonable is going to come at us out of the spiritual gifts here, and that's a unique portion of Scripture just to study all by itself. But let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, because that's what the therefore is there for. Anytime there you see a therefore, ask what is the therefore there for? And it is because of all that God has done for you and I in the sending of his Son, the forgiving of our sins, the giving us of his Holy Spirit, his word. Ah, it just brings gratitude to rise to the surface. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some 9 or 10 times in Paul's letters, he gently but firmly says, he uses this phrase, I urge you. It's more than just a simple request. Carries a bit of pastoral authority with it, apostolic authority in this case. The Greek word parakaleo means literally to come alongside of and give you a nudge. Well, how often does the Holy Spirit do that to you and I? Where he comes alongside of us, but you feel the nudge. You feel the nudge. Well, that's God. He doesn't beat. He doesn't haul out a stick. Or it's just that little nudge of his Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I will urge you and I will keep on urging you in view of God's mercy. That's the way God talks to us. He doesn't demand this or that. He's gentle. He's kind. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And that's how he talks to us. He speaks very tenderly to us. Paul says, because we're now justified, because we're right with God, here's your responsibility. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Before there's any discussion of the spiritual gifts, God says, get this right. Because if you're the most spiritually gifted person on the planet and you don't get this right, you've put the cart before the horse. That doesn't work well. So first things first, it's kind of like playing spiritual baseball. You can't go to second or third base or home plate till you hit first base. Well, this is first base. This is where it starts for the Christian in view of God's mercy. This is our responsibility. And then it goes on to say, this is your spiritual act of worship. Well, I looked that up in the original language and it doesn't say spiritual. It doesn't say act. And it doesn't say worship. I don't know why they translated it the way it did. Can I tell you exactly what it says? The word spiritual that's translated here, spiritual, is better translated reasonable. The Greek term is logikon, which is where we get our word logical. It's logical that in light of all that God has done, our logical, our reasonable act of service in return is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. How often did the Jews offer up sacrifices? Three times a day. Three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, they offered their sacrifices. And so you kind of get the hint then that maybe we Christians should do the same thing. A little morning, noon, and afternoon giving of ourselves to God. Just seeking his face, offering once again ourselves as living sacrifice, not the dead sacrifices of the Old Testament, living sacrifices. God hasn't asked you to shed your blood. He already did. Yeah, the living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. I encourage you to stay there. Living sacrifices because you've now been made alive in Christ, submitted to his will, hopefully, instead of your own. Brings up the whole lordship question. Is Jesus Lord of your life? You say, well, I asked him to save me from my sins. Well, and he did. That's great. Is he your Lord day in and day out? Three times a day, are you there saying, I'm yours, Lord, and you are mine. I surrender. I submit. That's what this relationship with God is all about. The Greek of this opening verse says this, and this is word for word, in a word order that makes sense in our language. In the Greek, word order serves a different purpose, but this is as close as I could get as faithfully original. Therefore, in light of all that God has done, I exhort you, brothers, that strong word, through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or logical service to God. What do you owe God? Never forget that. God expects you and I to every day give it to him all over again. I give you all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my dreams, goals, hopes, and aspirations. Lord, I just lay it on the altar of sacrifice and pray like your son did, not my will, but yours be done. That's how to know God's perfect will. That's what he says there at the tail end of verse 2. Then, if you do this, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Number one question I'm asked as a pastor, what's God's will for me? Yes, ma'am. Can we do that throughout the day, give ourselves throughout? Yes, you do not have to wait for the 8 o'clock hour of prayer that the Jews do, or the noon, or the 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Don't wait. No, absolutely. Can you do that 100 times a day? You probably should. Certainly do it as often as you mess up. As often as you sin, you want to keep a short account of that between you and God. Say, God, I'm sorry. I blew it again. I didn't mean to, Lord. I am so sorry. You know, here's a word picture I want you to think about. At my dining room table, when I get up, whenever that is, the older I get, those hours change and are variable, so I'm not tied to Jewish hours of prayer and worship. But when I get up, in my mind's eye, I stack 4 stones together. I got big river rocks in the front of my house, and I put down 3 of them and 1 on top. And in my mind's eye, I'm saying, Lord, this is my altar. I want to be an altar builder like Abram was. I want to be an altar builder like Isaac eventually got around to. Jacob was an altar builder. I just want to be an altar builder, Lord. And in my mind's eye, I've got this going on as I open up my Bible and my little journal that I keep. And there's only 2 things that you do at an altar. You worship and you sacrifice. So that's where that sacrifice, I offer myself a living sacrifice to him. That's what's going on in my mind's eye every morning. I'm dying to self. I am asking him to fill me again with his Holy Spirit, wash me, cleanse me. I got a new day coming. It's like Jesus sitting down to the Last Supper with his disciples. And he comes to Peter to wash his feet, the lowliest of slaves' duties. And Peter said, yeah, you ain't washing my feet. Nope, I ain't going to let you do that. That's beneath you, Lord. You're Lord. Hey. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have no part with me at all. And it's a Peter, typical of his hoof and mouth disease, said, then, well, wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I'm sure Jesus is going, oy vey, these fishermen, what am I going to do with these guys? And he said, Peter, he who has had a bath only needs to have his feet washed, and he'll be clean again. Well, how often do you need to have your feet washed? Every day. Because we pick up contact defilement just walking through a sinful, fallen world. It just sticks to us like dust did to the legs of the disciples who wore open-toed sandals, the equivalent of first century flip-flops, if you will, which you, by the way, know were invented by a Frenchman. His name was Philippe Philop. I'll explain it to you right after the service tonight. Okay. Going on, verse 3, leading up to the spiritual gifts. This has to come before the spiritual gifts. Verse 3, Paul continues, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Now, he's framing this leading up to the spiritual gifts. Just because you got an important spiritual gift, don't let it go to your head. You may be called to be a pastor, teacher, evangelist, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher. Don't let that go to your head. So do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Faith says, God gave me everything that I have. Spiritual gifts and all of the physical benefits of food, clothing, and shelter. Just as, verse 4, each one of us has one body with many members, he's building up to this whole concept of different gifts in the body of Christ. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, verse 5, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. He has just set the stage. He has set the example. And you think about the human body, I'm glad that we're not all ears. Suppose you had no mouth, or suppose you were all mouth and had no fingers, no arms, no legs. You can see how, excuse me, the human body works together. It's all under the command of a central processing unit called the brain. Well, Paul is saying now within the body of Christ, whose head is Jesus Christ himself, all of us have different roles, different functions. Do we have different works to be performed? We're all different parts of the one body of Christ called the church. But you may be called to do this or that or exercise this spiritual gift or another. But we're all in this together. Now, one thing I do know about my body is when it doesn't work together, it's a severe medical issue that I need to see the doctor for. Okay? Dyskinesia, whatever you want to call it, something's not right. So all of the body, the church of Christ, is to operate in harmony with one another. Otherwise, we have epilepsy in our midst, spiritually speaking. So we're supposed to be sharing our spiritual gifts. We're supposed to be sensitive, kind, loving in the administration of these spiritual gifts because that's how your human body functions. That's how the spiritual body is supposed to function, called the body of Christ. Because if we're all following the head, then we should all be on the same page, spiritually speaking. Does that just make sense? That would minimize criticism, division, strife, arguing, all the rest of the stuff that he has to address, particularly in writing the Corinthians a little bit later on. Paul says, don't remember this. Verse 6, and here's where the meat and potatoes hits. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. This is not gender exclusive. This is those in the body of Christ. It's typically worded this way in the original language because men in the church were the leaders within the church. Women, though, had an important place in the church, but were in subservient roles to the head leadership, the deacons, elders, prophets, and stuff that were over them in the Lord. But this is generic. If a person has this gift of prophesying, there were women prophets in the church. We'll read about that in Corinthians. If your gift is serving, the root word there is deacon or diakonos. Diakonia means to serve, like a table waiter. Like when you go to a restaurant and they ask you, what do you want to drink? Well, that's the word. That's the Greek word, diakonia. So in our church, we call them deacons. They just serve, and they serve wherever the need is at. But to oversee it then, if his gift is teaching or her gift is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. He only mentions these seven gifts. They are not all inclusive. Many more are going to be added later on in the Corinthian epistles and in Ephesians. But he's saying this is a sampling. Yes, sir, Josh. Josh asks a wonderful question. Does this mean that every believer has at least one spiritual gift? Yes, it does. The admonition is here, within the church, when a person has these spiritual giftings, let the horse run. Don't quench that. You know, if Denise's calling is to run the overheads back there, I want to let you do that and do it with God's blessing. If it's being a pastor teacher, I just want to give you the free range. My joy and my goal and my job in this church is to be your chief cheerleader, to let you run with it, to exercise your spiritual gifts. So if Dwayne's gift is teaching, I want him to teach once in a while. I'll just back off and say, why don't you cover for me? Sometimes I'm sick, but sometimes I just want to let him exercise his spiritual gifts. But that's true for every single person in this room. Before I start taking apart the individual seven gifts here, can I just bring a few things to your attention? And Josh has brought up the first one. I want you to, first of all, notice, feel free to take notes, and we'll have this available to you online as well, and probably handouts after the whole study's done. Your talents are not always the same as your spiritual gifts. My daughter can play piano, not because it's a spiritual gift. I paid for 20 years of piano lessons. That's why my daughter can play piano, okay? She can't, now she uses it to the glory of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that is a talent, not a spiritual gift. Do you see the difference? Okay. Each of us has talents, but only Spirit-filled, born-again Christians can have Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. That just makes sense to me. Only those who have the Spirit of God can possess these gifts. Here, Corinthians and Ephesians. So those who have rejected Christ and don't have his Holy Spirit, how can they possess spiritual gifts? They cannot. What the world sees is the world's talents on display. Now, an unsaved person can have huge talents, either natural talent or a skill developed through practice and use. Some of the things that come to mind, Michael Jackson was one of the most talented individuals, pagan through and through, lost as a goose. Talented? Yeah. Have you tried to moonwalk lately? If you're tripping over the carpet, he makes you look like a dunce. He could do it and make it look, I mean, man could dance, the guy could sing. I mean, wow. You go, it's a sin to have that much talent in any one human body. That should just be wrong. Why don't we spread a little of that out? He's very talented, not spiritually gifted. Although the world uses that term. Oh, isn't he a gifted athlete? Aren't they a gifted musician? Not spiritually gifted. That's a talent. And there's a world of difference between the two. I don't know who your favorite talented pagan out there is. Maybe you're a fan of Taylor Swift. Maybe you're a Swiftie. Or maybe you roll with Lady Gaga. I roll with the Rolling Stones because they're all my age, you know. Eddie Van Halen, he had more guitar playing ability in his pinky finger than I'll ever possess in all 10 digits over a lifetime. The man was amazing. Talented, not spiritually gifted. Talented through use. He was born with a whole mess of that talent. Some were born with a special skill, a talent. A gift, as the world calls it, an ability to do something. Celine Dion could sing when she was 4 years old, sing like an angel. Before she had any vocal lessons, I've seen some of them go, dude, that's just wrong. She is so talented. Talented, but not a spiritual gift. It's like Dwayne The Rock Johnson said in one of his movies, CIA, I think it was, and one of his friends sees him 10 years after high school and goes, dude, what happened to you? You used to be the fat, slobbery guy in gym, and we used to humiliate you and make fun of you all the time, and you're so ripped, and you got huge arms and stuff like this. And Dwayne Johnson said, hey, anybody can do this. I mean, 8 hours a day in the gym for 20 years, and anybody can look like this. That's a talent. It's not a spiritual gift. That's a talent. It's different. Yes. No, they cannot use their talents as spiritual gifts, but they can use their talents for the Lord. They're not to be confused with spiritual gifts. Sometimes it looks like there's overlap. Some people, for instance, I knew a person before they came to Christ, they had a love of organization and administration and bookkeeping. I, on the other hand, would rather have a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. I am not that guy. I have neither the gifts, talents, or inclination to do that. But before this person got saved, now after they got saved, they used that talent that had been learned through schooling for God's glory and ran the books at churches. And that's a glorious thing. I don't doubt at all that in between there, somewhere or another, gifts of administration, gifts of organization came into play with their talents. I just wanted to point out to you that they are different. It does not mean that they can't be used together for God's glory. I play guitar because I started playing when I was in fifth grade. More years ago than most of you have been breathing. It's a talent, not a spiritual gift. Have I used it for God's glory for the last 55 years as a praise and worship leader? Yes. Has he honored that? Yes. But that's not a spiritual gift. I, on the other hand, since being saved, God called me to be a pastor teacher. Well, I couldn't teach my way out of a wet paper bag before and would pass out or throw up public speaking in front of people. That all changed when I got saved and called into the ministry. That's a spiritual gift. I use my talents for God's glory. He spiritually gifted me by his calling upon me as a pastor teacher. Does that help a little bit? They can go hand in glove. Let's give God the glory for either one of them. Use them all for his glory, to be sure. There was another question. Josh, did you have another one?
Yeah.
That's 2 points down my notes. Why do I let these guys look at my notes? They steal my thunder. I don't get to exercise my spiritual gift. I go home frustrated because they read my notes. Let me finish up with Josh because he stole my thunder. Perfect example of a guy who's spiritually gifted but spiritually immature. We make the mistake of thinking, oh, they're such a great teacher. They must be so godly. Oh, they're such a magnet. They're so charismatic. They got a church of 20,000 people. Oh, they're so anointed by God. You have just made the same mistake as the onlookers to Samson did. And mistake spiritual giftedness for spiritual maturity. He was the strongest man on planet Earth. You got to say he was spiritually gifted because nobody before or after him, including Dwayne the Rock Johnson, has ever been one-tenth as strong. He picked up some 30-ton gates and drug them 10 miles away. You doing that lately? You know, I don't know how much you're working on, Jim. I'm kind of thinking that would miss most of us. But spiritually immature, just because you're gifted, doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. Samson is that outstanding example. Let me move on just a little bit because I'm only 1 minute away from the Q&A time, and we haven't gotten to hardly anything, but that's okay. He mentions, first of all, here, starting there in this mention of the spiritual gifts, verse 6, we have different gifts, plural. You may have more than one dominant spiritual gift, but I have found most Christians tend to have one or two dominant spiritual gifts, maybe others not so dominant, but they still stack up underneath somewhere or another. My primary gifting myself, I'm a pastor teacher. I love to teach. I have since I got saved. I've taught in high school. I've taught in college. I've taught at Bible college. I just love teaching. I told God one time when I first started seminary, Lord, let me teach somewhere or I will die. That's what God had put in my heart to do. I didn't care if I didn't play guitar. That's a talent. But I needed an outlet to exercise my spiritual gift. That's how when the Holy Spirit is prompting you in that direction. When he mentions the gift of prophecy here, if a man's gift is prophesying, that's not always in the New Testament or the Old Testament predictive. It's not always saying this is going to happen in the future. Sometimes it is forthtelling the Word of God. We just came out of the study of Isaiah. So many times he told the people what they already knew. Stop sinning. But he would always preface his oracles by saying, thus saith the Lord. He was speaking in the role of a prophet, but he wasn't predicting the future all the time. So sometimes I believe the gift of prophecy is exercised every time a teacher of God's word forth tells the word of God. Because if I quote it accurately, I can say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not predicting anything, but I am telling you what's on God's heart and mind. That's forth telling the word of God. So prophecy can be fluid like that. It is simply a Christian message from God on the authority of one who knows both the message and the messenger, the author of the letter, if you will. There is a gift he mentions next. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. You may have the gift of prophecy and not know it because every time God asked you to speak up, you didn't have the faith to do it. I know lots of people like that because people are afraid of winding up with egg on their face if they're wrong. So it takes a measure of faith to speak that out. Ed? That's a perfect analogy. The four pastors that we've got were as different as night and day. And it's a glorious thing to see. But every one of you seated here tonight is absolutely uniquely different than anybody in this room. You're made by divine design, not by cosmic accident. God made you the way you are, and he's going to use you as you are. That's just going to get bigger and better as you grow in Christ. So you just keep staying on your face before him. The gift of teaching. There's a biblical difference between teaching and preaching. Between myself and Dwayne is a good example. While he's a very skilled teacher, and that is my gifting and calling as well, a pastor teacher. It's a hyphenated word when we get to Ephesians. That's later on. I teach. The Greek word is didaskalos. It's where we get the word didactic. I teach. I impart facts. Exhortation encourages you to put those facts into practice. So that's where the nudge comes in. So from time to time, I exercise that gift of exhortation as well. Dwayne is a gifted evangelist. He's a pastor teacher, does that remarkably well. But he is so different than me in as much as he's not only a pastor teacher, but a gifted evangelist. When I was on staff at Costa Mesa, California, Calvary Chapel there. There was this guy, Vic Schmelz. I loved that guy with all of my heart. And God teamed us up every Tuesdays that we did hospital visits. And in a church of 35,000 people, we were the visitation team. So, man, from the crack of dawn to the end of the day, me and Vic Schmelz. But, man, what an evangelist. I knew the word of God. Well, so did Vic. He was a pastor. He was a teaching pastor as well on staff with me. But this guy had more gift of evangelism in his pinky finger than I did. So it was so cool. We'd go on a hospital visitation to some pagan. I'd give him the word of God, and then Vic would lead him to the Lord because he was the evangelist, you know. And so the two spiritual gifts worked perfectly together because that's how all of the spiritual gifts are supposed to work together. It's a hand and a glove situation. Don't envy or become jealous of another person's spiritual gifts. Glory to God that they possess gifts you don't. I mean, if Paul will later tell the Corinthians, suppose we were all eyeballs, who's going to do the hearing? If we were all feet, who's going to be doing the feely touchy thing with your fingers? You know, so Paul says we're all different by divine design. Glory in that. Don't become envious or jealous of that, which is our tendency. Give you, for instance, I always wanted the gift of tongues since I got saved. I got saved in 1972. I've been praying a long time for the gift of tongues. You haven't been alive as long as I have been praying for the gift of tongues. I have never gotten it. I have never gotten it. My wife, when I had to go to seminary a couple of months before her, she had to sell the house, and I was going to seminary because classes were starting, and ran into some roadblocks, and I called back, honey, I need you to pray. I'm going through this, and this is happening, blah, blah, blah. Kathy got on her knees in the bedroom that night and started praying, and all of a sudden started speaking in tongues. Now, the funny thing is she had all her Christian life said, God, I don't ever want the gift of tongues. I've seen it cause division. I've seen people argue over it, Pentecostal churches versus non-Pentecostal churches. I don't want the... She got the gift of tongues. And for the next 30 minutes, she has no idea what she's saying, but she's just pouring out her heart to God in intercession for me. And she called me and told me that, and I said, I'm not good with that. I wanted that gift. That was supposed to be mine. You got that. You know, on the other hand, most of her life, being a senior pastor's wife, has wanted the gift of teaching. But God never gave her that spiritual gift. She always wanted it. But it is unfair, nor do you have the expectations that my wife should be teaching the women's ministry in this church. Don't you lay that on my wife. You ask her to exercise a spiritual gift she doesn't have, we'll be talking face to face. Okay? That's unfair. That's be like me. Do you have the gift of tongues, Josh? Okay. It would be like me asking you to speak in tongues. That's frustrating, isn't it? You know, a friend of mine got baptized in one of those kind of churches. He didn't have the gift of tongues, but he was in a church that said everybody should speak in tongues. They baptized him, came, and they stuck a microphone in his face in front of 1,000 people and said, let it go. And he's going, oh, Lordy, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do now, but I'm standing in front of 1,000 people that are looking at me with the expectation that I'm supposed to speak in tongues, and I don't have the gift. You know what he said? He's a motorcycle rider like myself, and he said, she rode a Honda. Maybe in a Kawasaki, could have been another Suzuki, but he said, she rode a Honda, and they let him out of the tub. And he said, thank you, Jesus. You know? Trying to exercise a spiritual gift that you don't have is frustrating. Here's how you know that you don't have a spiritual gift. I ask you to teach back there in 5- and 6-year-olds or maybe the little guys and change diapers. And the first dirty diaper, you go, can't do this. You don't have the gift. That's easy. Sometimes we just need somebody with a pulse. I don't care if you got a spiritual gift. It doesn't take a spiritual gift to take out the trash. If the trash can's full, what do you think you should do? Take it out. I mean, some things don't require a spiritual gift, but I don't want you to try to ever feel forced in this church to exercise the spiritual gift you don't have. It feels unnatural. You can do it for a while. It's like my bookkeeper 30 years ago left the church, and I had to do the bookkeeping. I wanted to commit Harry Carey. I mean, every night it was like I wrestled alligators all day long, just crunching numbers, trying to pay the bills. You know, I'm going, I don't like this. I'm not good at this. I hate this. Funny thing is, I've had years and years and years of engineering math. I've had 4 semesters of calculus. I can do engineering math all day long. You ask me to balance a checkbook? It's like pulling fingernails. I can't do that. I'm not that guy. It's not my spiritual gift. Praise God in heaven, he quickly raised up somebody that had that spiritual gift. But don't lay a trip on each other. It's unbiblical about the exercise of the spiritual gifts. They're not for everybody. Spiritual gifts are God-given empowerment to minister to other peoples. They can only be possessed by Christians. They may be perfected through use, because I remember that Paul told Timothy, fan into full flame the gift of God given you through the laying on of hands. He was talking about the gifting of the Holy Spirit. There's a time and a place for that. Doesn't mean that God always does it that way. He didn't with Paul. He may or may not do it. Let God be God. That's 2 Timothy 1:6. Can God use natural talent and spiritual gifts together? Of course. Does anyone have all of the spiritual gifts? Yes. What's his name? Jesus. Yeah, he's got all of the spiritual gifts. None of the rest of us do. Which makes us interdependent. I did not say codependent. That's weird. That's unhealthy. Don't do that in this church. But interdependent is when me and Dwayne go to have a cup of coffee, and I share the Word of God with the waitress, and she doesn't know the Lord, and he leads her to the Lord because he's got the gift of evangelism. And it would be wonderful how that flows together naturally. Just letting God be God in that situation. Can God use our natural talents? I do remember in the Old Testament, there was these two guys named Bezalel and Oholiab that it says in Exodus that God gave them gifts, talents, abilities to work with fabrics, precious metals, precious stones, to build the stuff that was needed for the tabernacle. And it says that God gave them that. So I think we're all safe when we give God the glory for everything that is within us, whether it's a talent or a spiritual gift Give God the glory. Use it for his glory. But don't equate spiritual giftedness and assume that they're a spiritual person. I can name so many pastors that have fallen over the years that are 100 times the pastor I am. They were spiritually gifted. I think faithfulness to use whatever spiritual gift that you have is the key. You know, whether you have a gift, mountains of it, or you have just a speck of it, use that gift for God's glory. Because we'll learn next week that all of us possess the spiritual gifts in differing amounts. And that's why he says here, use it in proportion to your faith. You know, if you've got the faith to pray and move Pikes Peak and have it upended into Prospect Lake, great. Some people can do that. Some people just don't have the faith. All of us have a measure of faith, it says. I want my faith to increase, but we don't all have the same gifts in the same amount. But the gift list here presumes that we've done the stuff up front. Verse 7, if his gift or her gift is serving, being a deacon, being a waiter, let him serve. Go for it. And we've got some magnificent servants in this church. I believe that's a spiritual gift in operation. I mean, I watch some of the ladies do what they do in the kitchen. I can't cook my way out of a microwave. And they're just running back and forth, and things look so organized and so cool. And then the food tastes good to boot. Really? That's wonderful. That's a spiritual gift I certainly don't have. He says, if your gift is teaching, let him teach. If your gift is encouraging, the Greek word is parakaleo, which means while teaching imparts knowledge, exhortation encourages you to put it into practice. It's the nudge that we're talking about. It's not so much dangling a person over the flames of hell, but spurring them on to be all that they can be in Christ. He says now, in closing this out, he says, if your spiritual gift is contributing to the needs of others, that's the gift of giving. It's a financial term in the Greek. It means that you have the gift of giving. It doesn't mean that you're wealthy. It means that you're more than willing to share with whatever you have. Give you, for instance, you know what this is? This is one of my most treasured possessions in all of life. I have three of them. These may look familiar to those of you that have taught Sunday school before. My grandson, my youngest grandson, came into my office 2 years ago, and he's proud as a peacock. He says, Papa, I got a gift for you. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have a thing in the world. And he says, look what I got for you, Papa. And he gives me these three little beads. And he was grinning ear to ear. These are more precious to me than any amount of money you could attach to these. And these have been at the foot of my computer monitor ever since. And I look at them and I just smile. Because that little boy has the gift of giving. Amen. Giving doesn't mean you have anything. It means that you're willing to give the shirt off your back. It means that you're willing to do anything, whatever it takes, to help somebody else, to come alongside them, to share a meal. You only got enough money for one taco at Taco Bell? Well, you break it in half and you give the half to the other. That's the gift of giving. And when you see it, you marvel at it. Don't confuse it with the amount of money that's in your pocket. That's not it. Okay, and so if it is contributing, let them give generously. If their gift is leadership, I believe we see leadership in the Sunday school department. I think we see leadership in the praise and worship band with people like Paul and my son-in-law, Pups, that runs praise and worship. We see leadership in my church board with the guys that I've got and Ed. And there's that gift of leadership. Let them lead. So I do. I inquire of every one of them. We don't vote on my church board because they're all men of God filled with the Spirit of God. What do you guys think? And I figure with the input of these nine godly men, all of us totaled, we're in a good position to determine what God's perfect will is. And that's perfect. So, questions or answers? I know we're out of time, but yes, ma'am. If If you have a gift from God and you're not using it, can you lose it? There is that old adage, use it or lose it. I have had people that have spiritual gifts different than mine. For instance, the gift of tongues. I have had people in this very congregation tell me, well, I have the gift of tongues, but I don't want people to think I'm weird or come out of a background, so I don't use it. And they haven't used their spiritual gift for years. I don't even know if they still can or not. But they don't. But the Bible's crystal clear. We just read it. If they have that spiritual gift, let them do that. So there is a time and a place to use that spiritual gift. You can do that down at the altar. You can do that under your breath out here. Now, the Bible's clear when we get to Corinthians. You stand up in the church and you give a message in tongues. First of all, it better be aimed towards God. Secondly, there better be an interpretation or you're supposed to stay silent. So you should yourself, if you have the gift of tongues, pray for the gift of interpretation, which is a separate spiritual gift, but obviously one that's nice to have if you've got somebody with the gift of tongues. You want to let the Lord lead the services, but there's a time and a place for that. I am so wanting the perfect will of God in my life, and I know His perfect will of God is to exercise the spiritual gifts that He Himself has given me. I would be in sin if I didn't exercise it. So I don't know whether it dries up and goes away or not, but I know that you should use it and not make excuse for not using it. Yes, ma'am. Is this commentary or question? Oh, okay, well, that's commentary, right? Okay. The times and seasons ebb and flow with all of the spiritual gifts depending on the need of the moment. If somebody is drowning and you can't swim, you might want to pray for the gift of swimming at the moment just so you can save them. I mean, that's a ludicrous example, but you see what I'm saying. You may have the gift of tongues, but if somebody just got ran over on Platt Avenue by a hit-and-run driver, you can go out there and speak in tongues all you want to, but what we should be praying for is the gift of healing. Does that make sense? So sometimes within the body of Christ, different needs arise, and we want to let God be God. I have seen in my own life, spiritual gifts ebb and flow according to the need. God asked me to prophesy one time. It's never happened before or since, but He pulled it off that time, and I was amazed. I think it was a test for me. You're going to be obedient or not? So exercise your spiritual gifts. Last question. Number one, inquire of God. Because it says in Corinthians that the prophet is his gift, his exercise of that gift is under the control of that prophet. Same thing for the tongue speaker. So if I know it's going to be disruptive or it's not going to be received, Jesus also said, don't cast your pearls before swine. If I'm in a congregation where the exercise of my spiritual gift is going to stumble somebody else, Paul's crystal clear on that throughout his epistles. You don't do anything that's going to stumble somebody else, but there's always a time and a place for the exercise of my spiritual gift, even if it's just between me and God. I'm always looking for a public expression. If Josh needs encouragement, I want to encourage him. If Paul needs the gift of giving, I want to be able to speak into that if I have that spiritual gift. But if I don't have an avenue for that, I want to ask God what He wants me to do with that. That puts Him, God of the moment, and letting Him decide what spiritual gifts are in operation, when and where. It's all under the control of His Holy Spirit. But mine, when He prompts me to do something or say something, I will do that. It's like when Paul one time had to rebuke Peter. Bet that was a little uncomfortable. You kidding me? Rebuking Peter? That's like me asking you, I want you to fly to Rome and rebuke the Pope. Well, that may make you feel just, what, a little bit uncomfortable? And yet God had asked him to do that. You want to be obedient to God above all else. But I want to be sensitive to other people. Paul says, if you're eating meat, offends people that are vegetarians, don't eat meat. I mean, save up your McDonald's coupons for your next visit there. You know, you don't need to exercise it at that moment if you know it's going to stumble somebody. If you're vegetarian, I'm not asking you out to the steaksmith for steak. I don't want to do, I don't want to stumble you. That's, you know, some people have that issue with dancing, with the kind of music you listen to, the clothes you wear, whether alcohol or not alcohol. You know, let God be God. Don't stumble anybody. I want to be sensitive to you. I want to be sensitive to you. All of the spiritual gifts are to be exercised in that spirit of humility. All, write down your questions. Sorry we didn't get to more tonight, but you've done a great job of making this interactive, which is what I wanted. So it is never an inconvenience for you to ask questions. Save commentary well afterwards, because your commentary is probably valuable, but I probably read it in a commentary already too. So, but if you have a question, I want to answer those questions, because that's what I do. I'm kind of a one-string banjo, but I want to play that one-string banjo for all I got. You know, I'm that guy. I'm a pastor teacher by the will of God, and it's all I got. So I expect your indulgence. Let's stand and close in prayer. Write down your questions in anticipation of next week. Tell